public comment. By the way, this is reserved up here in case you want. All right. Yeah, we've had a, shall we say, hectic last few weeks, and one thing we had to do is when we sold our house, and the Wentz are buying our house, that's a blessing for us, but I had to repair some things. And so there were a few things that the inspector said we need to do. Seemed like such a nice guy when we met him. And then he had like 28 pages of suggestions. I think it was. Was it 28 pages? And hey, that light doesn't work. Well, you put a light bulb in. You know what I mean? I'm like I didn't know to do that. But a few things he said it really need to be addressed. Like we had, he thought our sprinkler system may have a leak in it. And so I wonder why our water bill has been so high. But I don't normally like to mention, you know, bring people's names out, but I will in this particular case because Carl Gennaro Sr. said, well, I'll come out. And, of course, Nita Gennaro has been in the hospital and has not been, you know, in the best of health. Carl came out and spent several hours one afternoon. It was actually Thursday because I had some things I had to do Thursday, and we had a Bible study in the morning, and Carl came out and spent quite a bit of time fixing that. And then we also had a problem on the roof, and a couple things need to be done. And I wasn't even sure what necessarily needed to be done, but the inspector, it was kind of in his 28-page report, he said, I couldn't get up on the roof, but I think there may be a problem. Well, how would he know? Yeah. So, you know, I thought, well, we got to get a roofer. And we called three roofing companies, and nobody would even return our call because I don't think it was a big enough job for them. So Bob Orr said, hey, I'll come out and take care of it. And he said, do you have a ladder? And I said, no, I don't have a ladder. He said, well, do you have the supplies? I said, no, I don't have the supplies. But I had a few things I thought looked like they had fallen off the roof, so I thought maybe that was the supply. But he came out and took care of everything. Now, Bob had hip surgery in July. And quite frankly, I felt sort of awkward him having to be up on the roof, and I wasn't home. I knew if he fell off, I couldn't even anoint him. But until I got home. But anyway, I appreciate Carl Gennaro and Bob Orr's helping me out on that. You know, a lot of times people do things with no fanfare. No one even knows they do it. And I know there's been a number of people that have done a number of things to help me, and nobody even knows. Now, I mentioned that about them, and the whatever reward they had, it's gone now. But still, you know, that was I appreciate it. Okay, I want to talk about something today. I had an Aunt Mildred Briggs. Now, I grew up in Nashville, Tennessee, and I was very fortunate. I had three cousins. One was Steve Briggs. I had several, but Steve Briggs was like about a year older than me. Then I had a cousin, Charlotte Barnes, who was 1 month older than me. She was born in January. I was born in February. Then I had a cousin, Larry, who was born either 1 or 2 months after me, and we're all about the same age, and they're all still living. But Mildred Briggs was Steve's mother, and I was always real close to them. And she was a unique person. She was my mother's sister, unique person, and a wonderful aunt. one thing she did is she billed herself as the only female magician in Nashville. And she was a magician. Now, not anything odd or weird. I mean, she would do little magic tricks at birthday parties and things like that. And I've seen her, always wondered, you know, how she did some of her tricks, but they would never tell you because, you know, magicians don't really want to tell you how they do what they do. But she wasn't sawing people in half or doing, you know, weird stuff, you know. but anyway, she actually did something else. She liked to do genealogies. And she actually, and I don't know why I've lost it, But she did a genealogy on the Martin and Briggs family, Reiser family. That was my mother and sister, her Mildred's maiden name, Reiser. All the way back, you know, they came back into Indiana, and they came back even, went back into England. But, you know, you can only go back so far. But she was really into that. And, you know, genealogy may not be important to some people, but in the Bible it's very important. There are several examples of genealogies in the Bible. Now, I'm not going to turn to 1 Chronicles, but, you know, when you're reading through the Bible, if you read it from beginning to end, when you get to 1 Chronicles, now 1 Chronicles parallels in a lot of ways 1 and 2 Kings, but 1 and 2 Chronicles in a lot of ways parallels 1 and 2 Kings, but 1 Chronicles, if you turn there, if you really want to get sort of, I don't know, I started to say bored, but it's not my favorite part of the Bible as far as interesting reading, but 1 Chronicles chapter 1 through chapter 9 is just one big chronology of going all the way back, and then it goes through all the tribes, and it's very important to link that together. In fact, I'm going to just read, let me turn to 1 Chronicles for a second, or for a moment, I should say. The second's already gone, isn't it? But 1 Chronicles chapter 1, now, like I say, the first 9 chapters of Chronicles. But I'm just going to read the first 3 verses of this book. It says Adam, so obviously the first created man, you know, God created Adam. Adam, Seth, Enos, it's going on in this line. Canaan, Mahalalel, or whatever it is. Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah. So they go all through this, and they just get to Noah just through this line. So they don't go into the detail of this line. They do more so other places. But here you get to Noah. And as you know, Noah built the ark, as God told him to do. And notice who his children, Shem, Ham, Japheth, his 3 children. Now, I'll tell you something interesting. Methuselah, probably a lot of you have heard this, but when you look in the Bible, you think, well, how did it go through? Methuselah lived 969 years. Now, there are a number of people back in before the flood that lived long periods of time, and there are some reasons, and we don't know all the reasons, but there were probably a number of reasons. But Methuselah is, at least listed in the Bible, is the oldest living person mentioned in the Bible. You know when Methuselah died? The year of the flood. So, either Methuselah died in the flood, or he died before the flood, but in the year of the flood. Now, we don't really know. But here's the oldest living man, Methuselah, and he died the year of the flood. Now, there's 2 genealogies in the New Testament, and I want to take a look at one of them. There's 2. There's in Matthew chapter 1, and in Luke chapter 3. And they're similar, but they're not the same. And sometimes people say, well, what's the difference? I believe we can break it down. And I'm going to look. We're going to spend quite a bit of time in Matthew chapter 1, this genealogy, because there's some very, very interesting things that at first glance you may not notice. But when you look in the details, you will notice some very amazing things. Now, I think the best way to describe this is Matthew chapter 1 is the genealogy, or I should say, I guess I could say the legal genealogy of Christ through Joseph. Joseph. Now, Joseph, you know, as we know, Jesus was born of a virgin, Mary. So Joseph was not the progenerator, I don't know if that's a word or not, progenerator, may have made that word up, but, you know, he was, I guess you could say, the stepfather in a sense, but Mary, of course, was a virgin. Now, if you turn to, and we're going to go back to Matthew 1 and spend a lot of time in Matthew 1, but let's go to Luke 3 for just a minute, because Luke 3 is the genealogy through Mary. In fact, let's look at verse 23 where it begins, and it goes from verse 23 to 38. But verse 23 of Luke 3 says, "Now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age." So we see that he was 30 years of age when he began his ministry, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. But, of course, Mary was a virgin. And then it says, the son of Heli, Hillel, or H-E-L-I, and we feel that means that was more than likely Mary's father. And then it goes all the way back to verse 38. Notice, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. So where am I heading here? Well, genealogy is important. As we know, Mary was a virgin, and we can't explain how God did it, but God, Jesus, was born through the virgin, the Word of God, born. But he had other brothers and sisters later. Mary wasn't a forever a virgin. Because let's look at a couple scriptures, and let's turn to John for a minute. Then I want to get into Matthew chapter 1, but I just want to cover three different sets of scriptures. One in John chapter 7. Notice what it says, John chapter 7, verse 1. After these things, so we actually, the chapter before, many of the disciples turned away. Because he started talking about things like he was the bread of life and things that they didn't understand and they turned away. In verse 1 of chapter 7, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee. For he didn't walk in Judah because the Jews sought to kill him, because Judah was the hotbed of anger against Jesus. And eventually he was crucified, as you know. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brothers, Jesus' brothers, therefore said to him, "Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples may see the works you're doing. If you're doing all these things, show it," his brothers were saying. "No one does anything in secret while himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." His brothers said that. Well, is he just talking about the brotherhood of man? No, he's talking about his brothers. Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Notice what it says here in verse 19, 20, and 21 of Luke chapter 8. Then his mother, he's talking about Jesus, then his mother and brothers came to him. They couldn't approach him because of the crowds, because he was very, very popular. But he was had a lot of antagonism by those that were angry. They couldn't approach him because of the crowds. And it was told him by someone who said, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside. They want to see you." And he answered and said, "My mother and my brothers, they're these who hear the word of God and do it." So he's kind of taking a phrase of his physical, his brothers that came through Mary and Joseph. But he's saying, "My brothers are my disciples," in a sense, he's trying to say. But then let's look at Matthew 13, one other set of scripture that pretty much nails any questions about this. Matthew 13, verse 53 to 58. Again, he's given a number of parables here in chapter 13, as we have chapters listed. But in verse 53 of Matthew 13, it says, "Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed from there. And when he came to his own country, where he grew up," I guess you could say, "he taught them in their synagogue. And they were astonished And they said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? In other words, who does he think he is? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas. James wrote the letter of James in the New Testament, and Judas wrote Jude. And his sisters, he had sisters too, after you know, he was born of a virgin, but then Mary and Joseph had children. And his sisters, aren't they all with us? Where did this man get these things? Who does he think he is what they were saying. So they were offended at him. Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. They grew up with him, and they thought, who are you, these people that he grew up in that area? He didn't do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. So we see Jesus had brothers, he had sisters, or at least sisters. Well, have you ever noticed, let's turn back to Matthew 1. We'll spend the rest of the time here. I mean, we're not going to spend it all in Matthew 1. We're going to use that as a starting point because there's some things in here that you may have noticed and you may not have noticed. You know, every time I read through the Bible, I seem to notice something that I didn't notice before, and some of these things are very clear, but you've got to look deeper. You can't just take a cursory look at things. You have to look deeper to really see things. Matthew 1. Okay, let's look at Matthew 1, verse 1. Right off the bat, it says, this is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then we get into verse 2 and 3. Abraham begot Isaac. You know, every person listed in this genealogy, in this chapter, basically, you could go to the Bible and read about their at least portions of their life. Some a lot. Abraham, there's huge amounts about Abraham. Isaac, there's huge amounts about Isaac. Jacob, there's huge amounts about Jacob. But others, not so much. So Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begat Judah. Remember Judah and his brothers. Remember the 12 tribes. Judah and his brothers. Now notice verse 3. This is where we're going to step off the Matthew 1 for a bit. Judah begat Perez and Zerah. Who are they? By Tamar. Who in the world is Tamar? Well, let's see. Let's turn to Genesis 38. Genesis 38 talks quite a bit about Tamar. And yet this is not a man, this is a woman. Up until this point, they've just mentioned men. Now we've got a woman enter the situation here, enter the genealogy. Who in the world is Tamar? Well, it explains it all through Genesis chapter 38. Verse 1, it came to pass at that time that Judah, you know, one of the 12 tribes of Israel, who came, a son of Jacob, and as we read, it says Tamar. And Tamar had, Zerah and Perez, I think it was. Came to pass at that time, Judah. And you think, why is this in the Bible? Because it explains this verse in Matthew chapter 1, verse 3, I believe it was. And Judah departed from his brothers. He visited a certain Adumelite whose name was Hira. And Judah, he saw there was a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua, and he married her and went into her. So Judah married Shua. And so she conceived, she bore a son, and he called her the name of the son E-R. She conceived again and bore a son, and she called his name Onan. two sons, Ur and Onan. She conceived yet again, and she bore another son, called his name Shelah. And he was at Chezeb when she bore him. So Judah, he took a wife for Uri's firstborn, and her name was Tamar. So here was Judah, took a wife for Er, his firstborn. Her name was Tamar. But Judah's Judah's firstborn was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord killed him. Now, that doesn't usually happen, does it? But why would he point this out? So, he was wicked. Doesn't say what he did, but he was wicked, and the Lord killed him. Judah said to Onan, you know, the other son, go into your brother's wife, which would be Tamar, go into your brother's wife and marry her, and raise up an heir to your brother. But Onan knew that that heir would not be his, because, you know, Ur was the firstborn. He knew that the heir would not be his, and it came to pass when he went into his brother, well, he did not do what he should have done to conceive, you know, help the wife conceive. And this thing which he did displeased the Lord, and he killed him also. So Ur's dead, and Onan's dead. They're both dead. So Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remember he had another son, didn't he? Remain a widow in your father's house till my son Shelah is grown. So Shelah was evidently too young to have children. So she said, wait, you know, I'll give him to you, and then he can, you can have a child through him. For he said, lest he also die as his brothers, and Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house and waited for her to be given this son of Judah for a husband. Now in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. And Judah was comforted, and he went up to the sheep shearers to see his friend Hira the Adimelite again. And it was told, but he had not done what he said. Remember, he was going to give that son to him, to her, as a husband, but he didn't do it. And the genealogy and the family tree was important. And it's also important to God. It was told Tamar, saying, look, your father-in-law, he's going up to shear his sheep. So she took off, you know, this is pretty blunt information here, but it's in the Bible. So she took off her widow's garments, because she had been waiting, and it was obvious he was never going to give her that man as a husband. And she was waiting and waiting and was going to see that she was never going to be given the husband. So she took off her widow's garments, covered herself with a veil, wrapped herself, and sat in an open place, which was on the way to Timnah, where Judah was going. For she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given him as her husband. So when Judah saw her, here's Judah just going to visit his friend. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a harlot. This is the woman, Tamar, that's in the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1. So when Judah saw her, he thought she was a harlot because she had covered her face. Then he turned to her by the way and said, please let me come into you. For he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, what will you give me that you may come into me? And he said, I'll send you a young goat from the flock. She said, what else will you give me as a pledge that you will send that goat? And he said, well, what pledge you want me to give you? She said, your signet and cord and your staff in your hand. Then he gave them to her. He went into her, and she conceived by him. So she arose, went away, laid aside her veil, put on the garments of her widowhood, and Judah sent the young goat by the hand of his friend, the Adimelite, to receive his pledge. He said, well, here's the goat. Get my cord, my signet, and my staff. But they couldn't find her. And he asked the men of that place, where is this harlot who was openly by the roadside? And they said, well, there's no harlot here. We don't know who you're talking about. So he returned to Judah and said, I can't find her. So what? It's over. No big deal, is what Judah thought. Then Judah said, verse 23, let her take them for herself, lest we be shamed. For I sent this young goat, and I haven't found her, so, hey, the matter's over, he thought. And it came to pass about 3 months later that Judah was told, Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has played the harlot, for she is with child by harlotry. So Judah said, bring her out and let her be burned. How dare, we do not have harlots in Israel. In this, how dare this woman, my daughter-in-law, burn her? And so when she was brought out to be burned, she said to her father-in-law, by the man to whom these belong, I'm with child. And she said, please determine whose they are, this signet, this cord, and this staff. Judah acknowledged him and said, she has been more righteous than I, because I did not give her to Shelah, my son, and he never knew her again. But it came to pass at the time for her giving birth that, behold, twins were in the womb. These were Judah's children. So it was when she was giving birth that one put out his hand, but the midwife took a scarlet thread, bound it on his hand, and said, this one came out first. Always came out was his hand. Then it happened, as he drew back his hand, his brother came out unexpectedly, and she said, how did you break through? For this breach be upon you. Therefore, they named him Perez. Afterwards, his brother came out, who had the scarlet thread on his hand, and his name was Sarah. And then it goes back to Joseph. Just this little chapter here, you think, what's the point of this? It has a lot, because Tamar, if you go back, let's go back to Matthew 1 again. Tamar is in the genealogy of Joseph. So verse 3, Judah begot Perez and Sarah by Tamar. And Perez, who was the heir, the firstborn as it came out, begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. We got all these names coming out again. Nobody really seems to care. It's just moving on. Just a big genealogy now. Ram begat Abimadad. Abimadad begat Nashon. And Nashon begat Salmon. And just on. Okay, big deal. But we get to verse 5. Salmon begat Boaz. Now, remember Boaz? Boaz is going to come up again here in a few minutes. Who did Boaz come from? Rahab. Remember Rahab? So what about Rahab? What about Rahab? Well, let's turn to Book of Joshua. And let me read a few verses here. Joshua chapter 2. So here's more history of the children of Israel. In Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. Now remember, Joshua was the heir from Moses. When Moses died, Joshua became the leader of the children of Israel. Verse 1, it's time for, as God had prophesied, for Jericho to fall. Now Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from Acacia. Go in there secretly, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and they came to the house of a harlot named Rahab, and they lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. They had heard about Israel. In fact, they had heard a lot about what the miracles that God had performed for Israel. You know, it was probably pretty well common knowledge. And so the king of Jericho sent to Rahab and said, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out the country." Then the woman took the two men, she hid them, and she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I don't know where they came from." Well, that's not the truth, is it? And it happened that the gate was being shut, when it was dark, that the men went out, and where the men went, she said, "I don't know where they went. Pursue them quickly. You may get them. They're out there somewhere." So they went looking for these two spies. But she had actually brought them up to the roof. She had hidden them among the stacks or the stalks of flax, and she had laid them in order on the roof for the men pursued by the road that to the Jordan. They looked for these two spies. Well, obviously, they were going to kill these two spies if they could find them. So as soon as they pursued them, they just looked and looked and looked. So, verse 8, "So before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof, to the two spies, and said, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land.'" She had heard the stories of what was going to happen. "And the terror that you have fallen on us, that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. We have heard about how the Lord dried up the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. We know all about you," Rahab was telling these two spies. "And as soon as we heard these things, our heart melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God. He's the God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore," these are the words of Rahab, "I beg you," she said to these two spies, "swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you this kindness, that you will also show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. Spare my father, spare my mother, spare my brother, spare my sisters, that we all may live. Deliver our lives from death." She knew something was going to happen, that God was going to miraculously cause the Israelites to take over the city of Jericho. "So the men answered and said, 'Our lives for yours. You saved our life, we'll save you. If none of you tell this business of ours," though, you need to keep quiet, you see, they said. "And it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window for her house. And she said, "Go to the mountains, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days till the pursuers have returned, and then you can go your way." And then the men said to her, "We'll be blameless of this oath of yours which we've made, unless when we come into the land, you bind this scarlet cord in your window." And as he said, "By this scarlet cord, we will know that you are the one that protected us." And that's what she did, and she didn't die. Now, you learn about Rahab, and you think, you know, I look at Tamar. And Tamar did some things that really weren't the best. Rahab, I'm not saying she was coming out of here as like the great example of integrity. Yeah, she did. She protected them. But notice what it says in Hebrews chapter 11 about Rahab. Let's look at Hebrews 11. Hey, we don't know the end of the story about Rahab. That was Rahab when the children of Israel. How did Rahab's life end? It doesn't tell us all that happened. There were a lot more to the story, wasn't it? That's not in the Bible. But in Hebrews chapter 11, notice what it says in verse 30, 31, and 32. By faith, this is the faith chapter. It talks about all these men and women of faith. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. Remember, they were walking around the walls. The walls on the seventh day, they blew that trumpet, and the walls of Jericho fell down and Jericho was taken, but Rahab and her family was protected and saved. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. They were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who didn't believe when she received the spies with peace. What more can I say? For the time would fail me to talk of Gideon and Barak and Samson and all these other famous people of faith that weren't perfect, but they're men and women of faith. Back to Matthew 1 again. Back to Matthew 1 again. There's a lot in the Bible that we could just read right over and not even notice if we're not looking a little deeper. Is it not? So we saw in verse 3, Judah begat Perez and Zerah by Tamar. And Perez, who firstborn, begat Hezron, and Hezron Ram, and Ram this. But verse 5, Salmon begat Boaz by Rahab. So Rahab had a child. And one of the childs, I would assume the firstborn, was Boaz. Who married Boaz? You know the answer. It says it right here. Boaz begat Obed by Ruth. Now we got another woman in here, Ruth. There is nothing I can find bad about Ruth in the Bible. But Ruth, of course, wasn't perfect. She was a human being. So Boaz, hey, Rahab was the mother of Boaz. And Boaz married Ruth. And Ruth and Boaz had a child named Obed, and they begat Jesse, who was the father of King David. Now let's turn to Ruth has a whole book of the Bible about her, doesn't she? Let's turn to Ruth for a moment. Where is Ruth? It's right after Judges. Book of Ruth, we're just going to look at a few verses here because you know the story. But Ruth chapter 1, verse 1, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. Now the name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife was Naomi, and the name of the two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephraimites of Bethlehem of Judah, and they went to the country of Moab, and they remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, he died. And she was left with her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. Moab was not an Israelite. Moab wasn't Israelite. But they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. They dwelt there for 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the women survived, her two sons and her husband. There was nobody left now but Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah. So then they arose with their daughter-in-laws that she might return to the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and went on the way to return to the land of Judah. Naomi's going back to Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "You go back and return to your father's house. Go back to Moab where you belong. The Lord please deal kindly with you as he dealt with the dead and me, and the Lord grant you to find rest, each to the house of her husband." She loved them, didn't she? And both of them, in verse 10, both Orpah and Ruth said, verse 10, "Now we're going to return with you to your people, to the Israelites. We're going back with you." Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, "No, turn back. Why go with me? Do I still have sons in my womb? I'm too old," she's saying, "that they may be your husbands. Turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I'm too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband tonight, would you wait for them till they're grown?" You know, 20 years till they're grown men. "Would you restrain yourself from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices. They wept again. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. But Ruth clung to her. Ruth said, "I'm staying with you. I'm going back to your country." And she said, "Look, your sister And Lot has gone back to her people and to her gods. Oprah's gone back to their gods and their people. Return with your father, with your sister-in-law. But notice what verse 16 and 17 and 18 says about Ruth. Ruth said, "Don't make me leave you or turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I'm going to go. And wherever you lodge, I'm going to lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I'm going to die. I'll be buried where you're buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you from me." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her, and Naomi let Ruth go back to the Israelites with her. Well, we know what happened. The basic result of it is Boaz married Ruth. And what was the result of that? Well, back to Matthew 1 again. Verse 5, we've read it before. Salmon begat Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begat Obed by Ruth. Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king. So you've got Tamar. You've got Rahab. You've got Ruth. But there's one more female that's listed in this genealogy, and I think this is the most interesting one of all. Verse 6 again. Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Well, who in the world is that? What's Bathsheba? Hey, Matthew didn't have a very high opinion of Bathsheba, did he? He didn't even list her name. He just said, "That woman." Well, let's turn over to 2 Samuel. Let's turn over to 2 Samuel. Chapter 11. See, there's a lot in every verse of the Bible. You can read the Bible over and over and over again, and you'll see things that you may have seen or may not have seen. But here we go. We know the story, for the most part, of David and Bathsheba, but 2 Samuel 11, verse 1, "Now it came to pass in the spring of the year." Here David was king. Things were going good for David. Things were going quite well. "And it came to pass spring of the year, at the time when the kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon, and they besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem." They're out there fighting, but David's staying home. "Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful to behold. And David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, 'Well, isn't that Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, the Hittite?' And David sent his messengers, took her. She came to him. He lay with her, for she was cleansed from impurity, and she returned to the house. And David thought, 'No big deal.'" Now, do you really think that Bathsheba, some woman, was up on the roof without any clothes on, where the king could see that she didn't have her part to play in this sin? David was wrong, but Bathsheba didn't come out of this thing looking so hot. David thought, "No big deal, it's over with. I'm the king, I can do anything." Verse 5, "The woman conceived, so she sent and told David, 'I've got a child, and it's by you.'" Well, David didn't like this, and so David, if you can read on here, he tried everything in the world to get Bathsheba to go unto his wife, and then he could say that the child came from Uriah and Bathsheba. But Uriah just wouldn't do it. He was too loyal a servant, and he didn't do what David, and so David, the child, the, you know, Bathsheba's getting bigger, and David's getting more panicky. So, verse 14, then in the morning, this is several, probably months, at least weeks, maybe not months, but at least weeks, then in the morning it was so that David wrote a letter to Joab, who was the commander, sent it by the hand of Uriah. You know, Uriah gave it, but Uriah didn't know what the letter said. And he wrote in the letter to Joab and said, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, right in the front where all the problems are, and get away from him, that he may be struck down and die. So what happened while Joab besieged the city, that he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew there were valiant men. Then the men of the city came out and they fought with Joab. And some of the people, the servants of David, fell, and Uriah the Hittite also died. And again, David thought, hey, I'm out of this one. You know the story. The child eventually died. David took Bathsheba as a wife, and she conceived and had Solomon. Now, I look at what David did to Joab, and it was, I mean, to Uriah, it was just flat-out murder, was it not? You know, I know a man when I was in Knoxville that had dementia that I would go visit from time to time. He was telling me, he told me this story. Sometimes when you have dementia, you tell the same story more than once. He told me this story a few times, actually. But he was in the Korean War, and he was not able to shoot a gun because something about his eyesight, so that he failed the test and he wasn't able to shoot a gun. And he really wanted, I mean, this is not, he wasn't in the church then at the time, but he really wanted to be able to carry a gun like most of the other men. So one day he said his sergeant came to him and said, I've got the perfect job for you. I'm going to make you a machine gunner. He thought that was a compliment. And he said the war ended literally a day or two after he was told he was going to be a machine gunner, and he never had the opportunity, thankfully, to be a machine gunner. But he said somebody told him, do you realize what the life expectancy of a machine gunner is? About 30 minutes. So that sergeant wasn't doing him any favors. It's like, remember in the Civil War, the man that carried the flag were always the one they were shooting at. Here was Uriah. David sent him out basically to die. Back to Matthew chapter 1. David thought his troubles were over. God wasn't happy. The child died, as I said. Yet David took Bathsheba as a wife. She bore another son. And as we read in verse 6, David the king begat Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah, who was Bathsheba. He didn't even mention her name. Solomon begat Rehoboam. We know what happened to Rehoboam. He listened to the wrong counsel, and then Israel split up into the 10 tribes, and then the tribe of Judah and Benjamin. And then you go on and on and on, and you get down to verse 16. These are all kings, kings of Judah, that came through, you know, some of them was king of Israel, which was in the United Kingdom, then when it broke apart, the kings of Judah. Verse 16, Jacob begat, this is a different Jacob, of course, begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Now, here's an interesting scripture, verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14. And all the generations from David to the captivity of Babylon are 14. And from the captivity of Babylon, which is like, I believe, 585 B.C., I believe, right in there, until the Christ are 14. And then we read, and now the birth of Jesus was as follows. And it talks about his birth. Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba, who wasn't even listed by name. Why are they in there? You know what the answer is? Think about it. I don't want you to call it out, but why were Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba, not even named in the Bible, in this genealogy? We don't know. God knows. Now, there's a lot of things you can draw out of that. Hey, these were human beings that made mistakes. Some cases you can't find hardly anything wrong with Ruth, but mistakes, but they are in the genealogy, and human beings make mistakes. And sometimes we don't cut each other very much slack, do we? We are so far above, and we can get up here and we can talk about how we do this and we do that, but yet there's a big world out there that God is going to call at the proper time whenever he sees fit, and we are being judged now. Let's turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5, I believe it is. I don't have it in my notes, but I believe that's where it is. Yeah. Let me read as we close here. Verse 12, chapter 4 of 1 Peter, not chapter 5. Verse 12, beloved, do not think it's some strange thing concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Peter's talking about what's about to happen to these Christians. This is probably written in the 60s. Maybe a little earlier, maybe a little later. But Peter died as a martyr for the truth. He said, don't think it's some strange thing. As though some strange thing happens to you when you're trialed, when you go through trials. But rejoice. I don't rejoice when people say things about me that I know isn't true. But you move on. You don't rejoice when people say things about you that isn't true. But I look at it this way. Think of all the things about me that are true that may not be said. Because, hey, we're human beings. We have good points. I've been your pastor for 2+ years, and I'm no perfect example. You know that. Perfect is a bad word to use. I can honestly go before God. If I stood before God right now, I know that I would only be in the kingdom because of his mercy and his grace and his kindness. But I trust God, and I've done the best I can. Now, you never do as good as you can, but I care about you, and some people that think I don't care about them, they have no idea how much I pray for them. But it says, rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, Jesus Christ is returning to earth, is he not? When his glory is revealed, that you also may be glad with exceeding joy. If you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. Whoa. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he's blasphemed, but on your part, he's glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or busybody in other people's matters. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him or her, don't be ashamed, because let him glorify God in this matter. Verse 17, for the time has come, and it is right now, if you're a Christian, if I'm a Christian, the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? We are being judged. God's merciful. God's the most merciful being imaginable. Aren't you glad God is judging you and not any human being, even the best? So when we look at Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba, they're in there. They're part of the genealogy. And yet, they made mistakes. And all human beings make mistakes. Now, if you like history, this was interesting. If you didn't like history, you may think, boy, I'm glad this is over. But seriously, let's look at one more scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. The Bible is the only book you can ever read that'll never, ever get old, because it just keeps giving us more and more insight into things. And here's Paul in 1 Timothy writing to Timothy, young elder in the faith. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our hope. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice, is our hope. He's perfect. He never sinned. To Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord, Timothy, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, Paul says, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some. They teach no other doctrine. Don't give heed to fables and endless genealogies. See, we could take these genealogies and you could make all kind of conclusions. But quite frankly, we don't know everything, but we know God's merciful. We know God loves everyone. And we know, as I said, Christians are being judged. Don't give heed to fables and endless genealogies. We can argue about this and argue about that, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now the purpose, don't miss this, the purpose of the commandment is love. Hey, all God's commandments are love. They're love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. Everything God ever does, everything God will ever do, is for your good and for my good. God's perfect, and God knows what he's doing.